Good evening. It's about time to get started. Come on in. We're going to start with number 957. Number 957. This world is not my home.
This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then what would I do?
Sing number 230, then we'll open with a word of prayer. 230.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we love you so much. We're so thankful for all that you've done for us. We are in need of your grace and your mercy. We're in need of your protection all the time. We fall short so many times of the children that you need us to be, and we're so grateful that you're our Father and you still want us. Even though we mess up so badly. We're so thankful for the blood of Jesus that you allow to be poured out, every single drop. We cannot fathom the amount of hurt that must have been in you, but the amount of love that must have been in you for us, that you would allow him to do that so that we could have this relationship with you, so that we could be your children, so that even when we were lost and even when we ran away and even when we became selfish and did the things we wanted to do, that you still wanted us back and we're willing to give him for that. We are in awe of that gracious love that you gave to us, and we will do our best to exhibit that to others, and we will fall short. Help us to give grace and forgiveness as generously as you do. Help us to give understanding to people we disagree with, and help us to give mercy to those who have wronged us. It's very difficult. It's very difficult here on earth when it seems so many people and so many things can be going against us. Help us to keep our affections and our eyes on the greater things that you've set for us, understanding that this time we have on earth is just a brief moment, and we have so much more to live for once this life is over. Help us to condition ourselves for that life after this one. Help us to grow in our love and knowledge of who you are, so that we'll be ready to spend eternity with you. Help us to learn to love you better and love you more. Father, there's so many things on this earth that press against us, that try us emotionally, that try us physically, that are on our hearts, because this is where we're at right now. There's sickness, there's death, and there's everyday stressors of life. Many of us here in this room are battling through a lot of these things. Loss of loved ones, the illnesses of ourselves or of loved ones. There are those who are moving for careers and those who are struggling in the ones they have. Father, we ask that you look on these things. In the grand scheme, maybe they seem small, but we know to you and to us they're huge, and that you will deal with them accordingly. And we ask that you give us the strength to push through and to carry on, and the comfort to know that you're with us. And for those among us who are suffering in some of these things, help us to crowd around them as a family and lift them up and share that burden with them. And Father, those who are going through some of those things, help them to have the courage to allow that burden to be shared, and for us to all be able to carry these things together. Father, thank you so much for your church. Thank you for the leadership here at Central. Thank you for the families that make up your body here in Johnson City. We're so grateful for the establishment of the church and the great tool that it is for us on our journey from earth to heaven. So many people who do love us and this family that we have here. We're thankful for your church across the world, knowing that there's people all over the world doing the same thing we're doing here today and this evening. We're so thankful for all that you do for us and the opportunity we have to study your word this evening. Father, we ask that all things that we do tonight be done in spirit and in truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you are using a hymn book, please mark at this time number 943. 943 will be our song of encouragement this evening. Once you have that marked, we'll sing number 232 if you're using a book. 232. And if it's convenient for you, let's stand as we sing this one.
Thank you.
Please be seated.
Good evening. We do have Bible story time available for those who wish to participate in it. If you'll exit out into the hallway, one of the men will show you which way to go if the children are unfamiliar with how to get there. Scripture I'll be reading tonight is going to be coming from the first chapter of Genesis, verses 28 through 30. I'll be reading from the ESV. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree that has seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, and everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so.
Well, good evening. Hope everyone's doing well tonight. Hope you had a good afternoon. Hope it was restful and beneficial and good for you as we get started into another week. I've got a quick video to show you, and before it comes up, I'm going to kind of set the stage for you a little bit. There's not going to be any audio with it, so I want you to just focus on what's going on. You'll see a very muscular man, and as you are watching it, I want you to see maybe an unexpected twist in the middle of it, and I want to get your perspective on it. So, Mike, can you go ahead and show that for us? All right, there's our bodybuilder, shaped very much like me. You're not supposed to laugh at that. We have a janitor coming in. He's counting the number of weights on there. "This is crazy," he says. Just wiping it up. And the bodybuilder suddenly realizes, he says, "There's something going on here." So go ahead, there you go. All right, so what stuck out to you? What was the unexpected twist in the middle of it all? The janitor comes in, and does he look like the bodybuilder? No, he doesn't look like your typical bodybuilder, right? He looks pretty skinny and pretty average, and he comes in, and by the way, there was no changing of weights in the middle of all that. That is actually, he's a 24-year-old weightlifter from Russia, I believe it is, and he likes to prank people by dressing up as a janitor, and he goes in and he'll pretend to be cleaning up something, and then he'll lift it very easily out of the way. In some of his other videos, he'll take like a, you know, this huge bar with weights on it, and he'll lift it up with like one hand, and people are like, what is going on? And they'll test the weights afterward. But it subverts our expectations, right? It takes what we're expecting. We're like, we're not expecting this guy to do much, maybe to roll it out of the way. But this guy picks it all up and even does a little extra press in there just for good measure, right? And I love when that happens. I love when my expectations get subverted, when they get turned upside down, right? That unexpected twist. I think about movies or TV shows where maybe it's the old guy, he looks just so weak, and then some fight breaks out and he ends up being the strongest, or, you know, the champion fighter out of everybody in the scene, right? Or maybe it's the goofball, right? My brain goes to Columbo, if you're familiar with the show Columbo, right? The guy who comes in the trench coat and he's all disheveled and just one more question, right? And you think this guy's an idiot, right? What does this guy know? What can this guy do? And yet, what ends up happening? He is the smartest guy in the room, right? And so tonight, I want to talk to you about expectations. And we're going to talk about a few accounts in the scriptures that talk to us about expectations. And so we're going to start at the very beginning. And it's the story of Adam. Adam is given this beautiful paradise, right? This garden, him and his wife. And things seem to be pretty good for the first little while, right? A couple chapters, right? We get at least a couple chapters in before things go haywire. But we do see things eventually fall apart, don't they? We see that for all of our expectations of, hey, if man could just be given paradise, where there's no sin, no problems, then maybe man could get it right. Maybe we could do it right. Maybe humanity wouldn't fall into the typical traps that we fall into. But what do we see? We see that when man is involved, oftentimes our expectations get let down, don't they? Right? Man just falls short. And that's exactly what we see with Adam, man, at the very beginning. He does not live up to being made in the image of God in the same way that God is perfect. And he drops the ball. So then a little bit further in the scriptures, we come across this new situation. Go over to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 7 and 8. Genesis 9, 7 and 8, because as after Adam, we see that sin not only continues, but what does it start to do? It starts to increase, right? To the point where God says, humanity's mind is constantly on sin and nothing but sin, and therefore I'm going to hit the refresh button. And that's what he does. And so maybe as we're starting to read through Genesis 6 and 7 and 8 and 9, maybe we start to get to the point where we say, well, you know what? Now humanity understands just how bad life was, right, with sin in there. So maybe humanity will do better this time, right? In fact, if we look at Genesis chapter 9 and verse 7, this is God talking to Noah and his family. It says, "And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, 'Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the field that is with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth.'" And so, here we see very similar imagery to what we saw in Genesis chapter 1, don't we? We see very similar imagery. In fact, we have essentially a new Adam in Noah. And so again, Noah and his family, they know how bad sin was. They knew the consequences of sin. So surely now with Noah and his family, we're going to avoid sin, right? We're just going to do perfect from this point forward. Well, what ends up happening? Noah allows sin to creep in. Humanity allows sin to creep in. And humanity, once again, does not live up to the expectations. They fall short. They are not worthy. And so, let's move a little bit forward in the account of Scripture. We come to Judah. And Judah is given a promise in Genesis chapter 49. He's told that by you there will be this new king, that a scepter will come and it will never depart from the tribe of Judah. And the imagery here is this image of a kingdom coming from the lineage of Judah that's going to reign forever and ever and ever. That sounds pretty good, right? That sounds awesome. And yet, of what tribe is the first king of Israel? Is it from Judah? No. It's from Benjamin. Right? Saul is our first king, and it's from the tribe of Benjamin. And so here God is not letting our expectations down, but instead God is subverting our expectations, right? He's turning us on our head a little bit, right? We expected one thing, we're getting another. We're expecting a king from the tribe of Judah, we're getting a king from the tribe of Benjamin. And we see this man named Saul. He's big, he's strong, He's taller than everybody else. So surely, this will be a good king, right? But what happens? His physical height did not match his spiritual stature, did it? They were at odds. And so here we see our expectations let down again. This king who is supposed to come in and to reign Israel, to do well, the guy who's supposed to be big and strong and a leader, and yet he falls short. So God goes to pick a new king. And so what attributes will God look for in finding this new king? Is it the muscle guy that we saw on the screen, right? The big hulking giant, right? That can right the wrongs, that can fight the fights, that can win the battles. And so God sends Samuel out to find this new king. And he says, I want you to go to the house of Jesse. And so Samuel goes there. And Samuel's looking at all the sons. And he says, God didn't want any of these. Are there any other sons that you have? And Jesse says what? He says, well, I've got one more. But he's the youngest. Another way that could be translated is he's the smallest. What Jesse is saying is he's probably not the guy you're looking for, right? So Samuel says, we're not going to sit down until you bring him here. And so they go, they bring David. They anoint David. Samuel anoints David. And it says, the Spirit of God came upon David. You see, what they were expecting was another king like Saul. The tall guy, the strong guy. And God says, don't think that you know what I'm expecting or what I'm going to do. Don't expect to know what I'm going to do, because God has a tendency to flip us on our head. So we move a little bit forward. We see a new character on the scene, this giant, Goliath. And so while David has been anointed, Saul is still king, right? He's still reigning over Israel. And so this new character, Goliath, comes on the scene. And he's this adversary to Israel. And Saul has taken care of enemies of God before, right? He has. He's led the charge. He's been in battle. Again, he's the tall guy. He's the strong guy. And Goliath has sent out their tall guy, their strong guy, their champion. And so surely Saul will once again take up arms, go out there, and show the world that God is king, right? No. He once again lets us down. Humanity once again lets us down. And instead, God says, I'm not going to use Saul to bring down the Philistine. He says, let me show you how I'm going to go about it. And so David comes to the battle, and he starts questioning people. Hey, who are we sending out here? Who's going to bring down this guy? He's saying really bad things about our God. Who's going to take care of this guy? The small guy, the young guy. He says, I'm going to take down this giant, not in my own power, but because God works through me. Once again, God subverting our expectations. Once again, God acting in such a way in which we're not expecting at all. And so what can you tell me about David? What's the one phrase that always comes to mind when we talk about David? He was a man after God's own heart, right? So surely, he's been anointed. He's taken down the giant. He's a man after God's own heart. He's from the tribe of Judah. And finally, we're on the right track, right? This is going to be the guy. This is going to be the guy from whom the scepter will never depart. This is our king we've been waiting for this whole time. He'll be the one to correct it all, right? And yet, what do we see? Adultery. Murder. And maybe another thing that we sometimes forget about, when he did that census near the end of his life, leading to thousands of people dead because of his decision. Again, we are let down, and the king who we think will get it right once again falls short. And so far, we've had a cycle of good, our expectations go up, and then reality, sinful humanity, once again, just come crashing back down. In humanity, our expectations are always let down, whether it be Adam, Noah, Saul, or David. And so it's really a lot like sports. Because if you've ever watched, if you've ever followed a team, you've probably started out the year with, this is our year, right? This is going to be the year we finally win it all. And then either about halfway through the year, or maybe even you get to near the end of the year, and things don't maybe work out as well as you thought they would, right? What do we end up saying? Well, maybe next year, right? Maybe next year. So we looked at Adam. Well, maybe it's the next guy. We looked at Noah. Maybe it's the next guy. We looked at Saul. Maybe it's the next guy. David. Maybe it's the next guy. And it goes in this cycle of great expectations let down by great failures. So we're going to go over to Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to spend a bit of time in Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 1, I'm just going to read you the first verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things which must soon take place. Now, there's a few different ways to read this. The revelation of Jesus Christ. What's that talking about? Is it talking about that this is going to be a revelation from Jesus about the things that were soon to take place? Or is this a revelation about the person of Jesus Christ, God revealing who Jesus is in the person of Jesus Christ? Or is it perhaps both? I want to know what you think, because in the next couple chapters, we read about these churches, right? The seven churches that two of them are doing okay. They're doing pretty well. Most of them are not, right? There's some failure there. But then we get into chapter 4. And in chapter 4, and that's where I'm going to be reading for us here. And what I'd like you to do is, if you feel comfortable with it, I want you to just close your eyes and envision what's going on here. It's very hard to close your eyes and read the scripture, so I'll do it for you. But feel free to close your eyes and just envision what John is saying here. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once, I was taken in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. So we have the throne, we have the one seated on the throne, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne, there were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. Are you getting the picture? And from the throne, there are these flashes of lightning, and there's rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second like an ox, the third with the face of a man, the fourth like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, now I want you to catch that, day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, how often is that? Day and night, without ceasing. Verse 10, whenever that happens, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. If you had your eyes closed, you're welcome to open them again. I hope you got the picture of just this majestic scenery, the brilliance, the lights, the beaming, just the beauty and the glory and the majesty. And God is sitting in the middle of it all. And everybody that's seated around the 24 elders clothed in their white garments are casting their crowns down at his feet and worshiping him day and night. Everything in submission to God. Recognizing the beauty and the splendor and the majesty of our God. And so, it sounds pretty good. I mean, this just sounds like an awesome scene. Like, if I'm John, I'm like, whoa, this is incredible, right? And then we get into chapter 5. And chapter 5, I mentioned this before, but chapter 5 is one of those chapters that every time I read it, I love it more and more. Because, again, it just messes with us. Chapter 4 ended so good. It ended so strong. And so let's get into chapter 5. I'm sure that will continue. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. Adam wasn't worthy. Noah wasn't worthy. Saul wasn't worthy. David, a man after God's own heart, was not worthy to open the scroll. So what are we going to do? Verse 4. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. I love how much John is invested in the church, invested in the things of God. He begins to weep because he sees the predicament of mankind. He sees that we have this issue, and yet there's no one worthy to take up on the scroll for themselves to be able to do the will of God. We are left with no hope at the end of verse 4. And then we get to verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And now again, if you envision this in your mind's eye, again, I see the throne in the middle. I see the 24 elders. I see the four beasts. And then I see John, and he's weeping, and this person who comes and says, weep no more. It's going to be okay. And suddenly, there's this new character on the scene. And who's this new character who's worthy? Is it the tallest in the world? Is it the strongest person that God can find? Is that going to be the person who is worthy? What is this new character going to look like that's worthy to open the scrolls? And between the throne and the four living creatures, and in my mind's eye, I vision like the spotlight, like everyone looking at this one new character. And maybe the elders step back a little bit and everyone's focused on this one new character. I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. What do you envision with this lamb standing there? A slain lamb, the way they would do it, they would pull the head back and they would make a cut right here along the throat. Do you see a lamb standing there with pure white wool? No. You see, we saw the elders with their white garments and their golden crowns. Here, we see this lamb standing covered in red, covered in blood, with a slit in its throat. What on earth can a slain lamb do for us? And instead of a crown, he's got seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out through all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. There's a celebration in heaven saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom." We've got our king. He's from the tribe of Judah, the son of David, from which the scepter will never depart. And priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. I love this imagery. We might think that there's going to be a warrior there. We might think it's going to be the bodybuilder. We might think it's going to be the strongest person on earth. And yet, in the midst of all of this, in the midst of this chaos in heaven for a second in John's mind, the one who can fix it all is a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Like our video, our expectations are subverted. The lamb conquered death with death. That's awesome. That's awesome. And so who is worthy? Again, it wasn't Adam. It wasn't Noah. It wasn't Judah. It wasn't Saul. It wasn't David. It was Christ and Christ alone. He is the one who breaks the pattern. So you might ask the question, so what? What does that mean for me, right? Well, it means a lot, actually. The first point that I want you to get from this is that only Christ is worthy. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Because the reality is that neither you nor I are worthy. And Paul boasts in that. He says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak to shame the strong. Think about our bodybuilder. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom of God, from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. What are we to boast about? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Only by the grace of God. Oh, I've got a wonderful spouse. Only by the grace of God. It's like boasting about a test grade that you didn't take the test for. It's like boasting about a house that you don't own, or nor did you build. It's ludicrous if we start boasting about those things of which we have no control or could do nothing about. But instead, the worthiness of Christ is what gives us worth. Our value comes from that alone. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says this in verse 30. He says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. David was tiny. Jesus was murdered. And yet, God turned the world upside down. Christ can take what you see as a weakness and turn it into a strength. One of my students, he was having to give his thesis presentation. They do that 12th grade in Providence. And he was a little bit concerned because he felt like he wasn't a good public speaker. And so I was talking to him, I believe it was before the thesis, and I said, you know, I know that you're worried about public speaking. I get that. I said, let me tell you a quick story about a guy. I said, this guy, he was 80 years old, and he still was not, he thought he was not a good public speaker. He hated public speaking. He just wasn't good at it. And he was 80 years old. I said, in fact, he was so bad at public speaking, he ended up getting his brother to talk for him. Like, how crazy is that, right? And my student, he smiled at me, he goes, Moses, huh? I said, yeah, Moses. But isn't that the reality of it all? God takes what we see as a weakness and he turns it into a strength. And so whatever you think it is that you are weak in, boast in it. Because those are the crowns that we cast down at the feet of Christ. And we say, God, all that I am, all of my strengths, all of my weakness, I want you to take those and I want you to raise those up for your glory. When I first started, like, scripture reading and prayer and that kind of thing, when I started being asked by, you know, the person who gets the worship together to lead a to read a scripture, it was terrible. First of all, I would get nauseous before I got up there. I felt like I was going to throw up. Then I get up there, and I start reading scripture, and you know what I forget to do as I'm reading? I forget to breathe. And so I start reading the scripture, and I start going through it, and then I'm about halfway through it, I'm thinking to myself, okay, I've waited too long to breathe on this, and now when I actually do go to breathe, it's going to be a really awkward, right? And you know what? I still don't get it right half the time. But what I have noticed is that God was able to use my weakness to his glory. And so what I want you to do is I want you to think about what you think your weakness is. Well, you know, Greg, I'm not that great at talking to people about Jesus. Hey, that's fine. Give it to God. Let him work through you in that. And let's get you plugged into a place where you can talk to people about Jesus, right? Well, you know, Greg, I'm not great when it comes to, like, teaching little kids. Hey, that's great. Let's get you plugged into children's ministry. We'll connect you with somebody that can show you to where you're more comfortable with it. We'll give you an Aaron to you as a Moses. Right? Because that's what God is all about. God is about taking our humility and taking our weakness and bringing glory to him. Because it's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about the person of Jesus Christ. What about this one? Two more bits of application. Christ is worth it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul says this. He says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Now, what means that whatever you're dealing with right now, whatever hardship you're dealing with, whatever pain, struggle, temptation, whatever it is that you're dealing with today, remember that the Lamb who is standing there as if he had been slain is worthy, and he is worth it. Because heaven is going to be so much better than anything we can ever experience here on earth. And the last bit of application. Are you going to tell somebody how worthy God is? And this might be the second or third sermon that I've ended with in terms of like telling you to tell somebody about Jesus, but I probably won't stop that anytime soon. At least I hope I don't. How great is God to you? So I brought these mints in. They're incredible mints. They're cotton candy mints. And if you've got good taste, you would know how good these mints are. And so I brought the these mints in to my students. And man, I gave them to them and they're like, "Mr. Ryan, where did you get these?" Next day they were like, "I was looking on Amazon and they're crazy expensive." I'm like, "No, no, no, don't get them on Amazon. Go on Walmart. And if you go on Walmart, here's the aisle where they're at. You gotta get them." They're like, "Oh." And so like the next day I had a student came in, she goes, "We put in a Walmart order. I asked mom to get me some and they should be here soon." I'm like, "Yeah." And they were like, so then like the next day I come in, "Hey, Mr. Ryan, got any mints?" And they loved them. And I, whatever, I got the kids hooked on them. And that's an okay thing because these cotton candy mints are incredible. Listen, if these kids, these students, understood how good these mints were and got excited about it, and if I thought they were good enough to tell others about it, man, how much more worthy is Jesus, right? How much more worthy when I say, instead of talking about my hobbies, instead of talking about my new toy that I got, whatever it is, what if I went around telling people, "Man, I was praying to my Jesus today, praying to my God today, I was singing praises to my God today, singing praises to Jesus today, and you know, he's just so good. Man, let me tell you about something he helped me through. I was really struggling with this temptation. He brought me through it." Is that not worthy of praise and honor and glory forever and ever? Amen? Can we do that? So our challenge, when you're going through a tough patch this week, which we all probably will, if the only thing that you can get out of this lesson is to remember how good God is and how worthy the Lamb is, we're good. But in that midst of the pain and the struggles, remember that God is worthy, that Jesus is the worthy Lamb. But maybe you want to ramp it up. This week, if you want to take it to the next level, find one weakness that you have, submit it completely to Jesus, and use that for his glory. If you need help with that, I'm more than willing to help you with that. And so, as we conclude, the question is, do you know the God that subverts expectations? Like our video that we saw earlier, the person who looks like they weren't strong enough to lift the weights stands a Lamb who died for you, and he can take care of your sin problem. No one else under the earth or on earth or above the earth can, but he can. Do you know that Lamb? If you don't, let's help you with that. And if you do, and you need to resubmit yourselves to God, we'll be here for you as you cast your crown before the feet of Jesus. Will you come as we stand and as we sing?
Have you a heart that's free? Do you know?
Lord's Supper still remains prepared, this being the first day of the week. If you were unable to partake this morning, we will observe it at this time. To prepare our minds, we'll sing number 381. 381, if you're using a hymn book, Years I Spent in Vanity.
Years I spent in vanity and pride,
grateful that each Lord's Day we have the opportunity to take Lord's Supper. For those that haven't had an opportunity to do so today, be with them as they partake. Grateful, Father, for Jesus coming to this earth and living a life without sin, dying as he did on the cross. Help us to be mindful of that, and as we partake of this bread which represents his body, in Jesus' name, amen. Bow again. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have, as we've said, to take, mindful of many in the world that may have some difficulties in worshiping thee as they should each Lord's Day. We're mindful of, certainly then, of Jesus dying as he did, and the blood that was shed for the scourging that he went through, the crown of thorns, the mockery at that time, and certainly the crucifixion itself. And certainly as one partakes of the fruit of the vine, help to be mindful of that blood that was shed. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's bow. Father, thank you for the opportunities we have to serve you in a variety of ways, certainly to give monetary gifts for support of the work of the church. Grateful, Father, for the work and certainly in our prison ministry, the men and women that are involved with it, and the new, very new opportunities we have with the women in the county jails. Certainly be with them. Certainly be with the work of those that we support in foreign missions. Grateful again for Tim Haywood and the group going to Panama and the efforts then of the congregation here to help with financial needs there. We're certainly mindful of certainly other places that we help. Be with us in our giving. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me mention here, Greg, of course, made reference to the expectations a while ago, and Tim Haywood made a comment about people then certainly praying as we do or worshiping as we do everywhere in the world. And that's not true entirely in some ways. Some members of the church certainly face a great deal more difficulties than we do. We don't think about it, I'm sure. We come to worship each Sunday. We don't give a thought about the problems that people have in other parts of the world. I got a copy of the World English Institute newsletter in the mail this week, and there's a lengthy article here. I'll just share a little bit about it. But, you know, as we think about, and you saw, remember pictures then as we left Afghanistan, and probably I didn't give a thought to the fact that we had brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. And how are they going to worship? Think about that. It's not like coming to services. They can't do that. It's not possible. And this article sort of goes into this. It mentions a congregation in Missouri, role of congregation, recently set up an encrypted Zoom worship time slot for them. Their only contact with each other. And it's certainly, we have Zoom here, but nothing like that, I'm sure. They're given different names. And it goes on to mention just some of the efforts on the part of Christians to meet, to worship, you know, individually sometimes, I'm sure a few times in other instances. But just to mention a few things here, they have to guard, said that what article here says that even then they have to guard against others overhearing them. One Christian travels 4 hours round trip by auto rickshaw to go to a to rent a hotel room so he can participate in secret. And I think in that particular instance, it mentioned that this individual in going to this place, he was trying to keep his family from finding out that he was a Christian. Evidently, it would present some difficulties for him. And said in the middle of the Zoom service, he got suspicious of shouting in the hallway, and he told us that he had to leave because the Taliban were there. After that, we did not hear from him for over an hour. We prayed that God would blind the eyes of the Taliban, even if they looked directly at him. And certainly that's what happened. A little bit later on, they called everybody out of the hotel into the lobby, apparently, and looked him over, and for whatever reason, they didn't take his phone, and he went on. But it mentioned other instances of one oldest convert from Islam had been discovered and gone into hiding in the mountains an average of once a year for the last 11 years. His wife has also taken their children to yet another province to protect them from being kidnapped by the Taliban and turned into slaves for life. And just many other instances are mentioned, but I don't want to sort of share with you. It's really a remarkable thing then for people worshiping in other parts of the world. Thank you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to gather here today for the honor of studying your word, the honor of worshiping you, and the honor of being in your presence, Lord. We thank you so much for the gift you gave us through Christ, that the stone that was rejected was found worthy to be the cornerstone, was found worthy to open the seals, that we can receive your grace, Lord. We can be in the kingdom of heaven, and that we can live with heaven in you one day, Father. Lord, be with us as we depart here. Help us strive to be good examples, examples that would make others want to come to your kingdom, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Are there any announcements? We're dismissed.